Going to open today by reading Luke chapter 5. And we're going to read about the paralyzed man, starting in verse 17. Luke chapter 5. And it came about one day that he was teaching. And there were some Pharisees and teachers of the law sitting there, who had come from every village of Galilee and Judea and from Jerusalem. And the power of the Lord was present for him to perform healing. And behold, some men were carrying on a bed a man who was paralyzed, and they were trying to bring him in and to set him down in front of him, and not finding any way to bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and let him down through the tiles with his stretcher, right in the center in front of Jesus. And seeing their faith, he said, "Friend, your sins are forgiven you." And the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, "Who is this man who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" But Jesus, aware of their reasonings, answered and said to them, "Why are you reasoning in your heart? Which is easier, to say, 'Your sins have been forgiven you,' or to say, 'Rise and walk'? But in order that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I say to you, rise and take up your stretcher and go home." And at once he rose up before them and took up what he had been lying on, and went home, glorifying God. And they were all seized with astonishment and began glorifying God. And they were filled with fear, saying, "We have seen remarkable things today." Let's open with a word of prayer. Dear Father, we just thank you for your Son. We thank you that he was willing to come and to die on the cross that we might have life. We thank you also that you are the creator of all, that we have been made by you, that we are responsible to you, and that you have loved us. We just pray that you'd be with us today as we study your word, as we consider the subject of creation versus evolution. Just pray that we would be strengthened in our faith. We pray this in the Lord Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Okay, so the chapter or the passage we read today talked about, certainly, when Jesus healed the paralytic man. So the first thing he did, he didn't say, "Rise up and walk." He said, "Friend, your sins are forgiven you." So this shows, basically, that the spiritual is more important than the physical. Obviously, we're all physical, but Jesus addressed the spiritual. So it's like that with creation and evolution. We're not here to convert everyone to creationism on earth. We're here to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ so that people might turn to him. But a lot of times we have to strengthen the faith of Christians because many have turned away. And we also have to show people that, yes, creation is a viable option, that there is truth to it, because a lot of people won't even listen unless they understand God is the creator. So, and then we also know that in that the Pharisees and the scribes said, you know, "This is blasphemy. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" And they were correct. Who can forgive sins but God alone? But we know that Jesus was the Son of God. He could forgive sins. So what basically we're trying to show you is that how creation is true and how we can use it to witness to others. So what we're going to do today is look at another presentation. Let's see, could we have the lights turned off back there? Yeah, I guess just... Okay, can you all see this all right? Okay. We have good news There's a lot of evidence that's coming out against evolution. And evolution is starting to totter, but obviously it's fiercely defended, especially by atheists, because there's no alternative. The only alternative is to admit that there's a God. And this is a spiritual battle, and so there is a lot of opposition. So we're going to look at the conflict between Scripture and science. Scripture is God's inerrant, inspired word. Science is the study of the physical and natural world through observation and experimentation. And it's estimated that over the next several decades, over 60 million people will leave Christianity. And a lot of this is due to the teaching of evolution. They'll say that all there is the physical and chemical world. There's no God. So that's why creation versus evolution is important. Okay, again, we had two types of science that we discussed yesterday. There's observable science and evolutionary science, or historical science. Observable science, we have the laws of physics and chemistry. Gravity, we all believe, for instance, if you drop something, it's going to be attracted to the largest mass, which is the Earth. Evolutionary science, however, is going to discuss events that happened in the past, supposedly. These were not observed, but they've been interpreted or speculated based on assumptions and certain physical and chemical data that we see today. So, question. Observable science, laws of physics and chemistry. Is there anything in the Bible that contradicts observable science? That's correct. Miracles do. For example,
Jesus walked on the water.
When Jesus multiplied the loaves and the bread, we know that the law of conservation of matter is that matter can be neither created nor destroyed. Jesus could do that. So miracles contradict observable science. But other than that, we believe there is, in this present earth, not contradictions. Okay, so we're going to discuss evolutionary science. Exactly what is it? They believe the universe was created in the Big Bang around 14.5 billion years ago, give or take a few billion years. But they believe everything, all matter, was concentrated into a dot, really, really small. And then something happened. It blew up. It inflated initially faster than the speed of light. And then as it kept expanding into the universe, by some miracle, some of the matter became concentrated due to gravity. Now, that's a big question. How could this expanding space be concentrated? How could there be a lumpy universe with stars and planets? That is a huge question that no one's really been able to resolve in terms of evolutionary science. So Earth was created by gravitational attraction of stellar matter from stars around 4.5. It's actually 4.5672 is their latest estimate, billion years ago. First life was miraculously, very luckily, generated 3.6 to 3.8 billion years ago, and they believe humans first separated from primates about 200,000 years ago. So this is a statement by 38 Nobel Prize winners in a 2005 letter to Kansas State Board of Education. You know that in the past there's been a lot of state boards of education that have tried to put out statements saying that evolution is not a fact, but it has some uncertainties. And, of course, the scientific establishment has pushed back against that. But they stated evolution is the result of an unguided, unplanned process of random variation and natural selection. And we know that evolution has the support of the majority of scientists. So, what is creation? Of course, we all know what that is. God created the heavens and earth during the 6 days of creation, recorded in Genesis. The first man was created from the dust of the ground, and given life by God. We were created in the image and likeness of God. And sin, death, deterioration, decay came into the world as a result of Adam's sin. And God has intervened in history to send to humankind a Savior who saved us from our sins. And obviously this is a lot different from evolution. Okay, how many have ever been exposed to theistic evolution? Okay, so several. But theistic evolution says that God used evolution to create the heavens and earth and animal and plant life. They also believe God cannot intervene today in the natural world after it was set in motion. God did not intervene again, only initially to get it started. There was not a literal Adam and Eve. There was millions of years of death and suffering before the first humans appeared, about 200,000 years ago. Sin did not bring death into the world. It was already here from the beginning, and that's how evolution has proceeded. Death of the less fit organisms, survival of the fittest. Jesus' death on the cross was not necessary. Now, some theistic evolutionists would not believe this last part, and his physical resurrection was a miracle, so it did not occur either. But not all theistic evolutionists would believe that. Here's a quote from a conference. It's a theistic evolution seminar. God used evolution in an undirected process to create the natural world. He said, I learned from Templeton endorsed scientists and theologians that the way to establish a peaceful coexistence of science and religion was to make no religious claims at all. They say that creationism is out, as is intelligent design. There was no physical resurrection of Jesus. None of the miracles actually happened. So this is obviously very dangerous if you're a Christian, because 1 Corinthians 15 says, but if there is no resurrection of the dead, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith also is in vain. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. You are still in your sins. So you see, the resurrection of Jesus Christ is very important. It's imperative for Christians. If we do not believe that, it says our faith is in vain. So that's why theistic evolution is very dangerous. Now let me show you a book. This is one of the best books I've ever read on creation versus evolution. As you can see, small book, easy read. It has only 999 pages, but it covers the scientific, philosophical, and theological reasons why theistic evolution is not cannot be held by Christians. And the scientific part is one of the best books that I've ever read that explains why evolution cannot be true. So if you have a chance and would like to read a book like this, this is a very good book. Theistic Evolution, it's put out by a lot of the people at Discovery Institute, which is intelligent design. Now, they do not necessarily believe in a young earth, so I have some differences with them, but they do have a very good critique of why scientific evolution could not occur. But if you want something smaller, something that's easy to read, I don't know how many have read Darwin on Trial by Phil Johnson. It's a very good book, explains very well why evolution could not occur, and it's a lot easier to read. Okay.
Do they give that God a different name then when they're doing theistic evolution? Do they still try to utilize the Bible and say this is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, or do they give another name to this God?
Well, they say it's the God of the Old Testament, but they say that a lot of the stories, like creation, the flood, they're all ancient Near East mythologies. They're just stories. They're trying to lead us to God, but they're not really true They're kind of stories that lead us. And of course, I certainly think it's totally nonsense. You have to accept the Bible as a whole. You can't just start cutting out pieces and throwing them away.
That's why I assume maybe they were trying to use a different name for God, different.
Well, they say they're worshiping the same God, but he can't do anything. He couldn't send Christ to die for our sins. And so, you know, if I believe theistic evolution, I would probably just forget Christianity altogether. But anyway, okay. So what we're going to do today is the top 10 reasons not to believe in evolution. And we're going to go through each one of these. Entropy, disorder always increases, origin of the first living cell, and so on. And we'll discuss those as we come to them. Okay, entropy, disorder always increases. Of course, scientists, engineers understand this. Second law of thermodynamics, in a closed system, entropy or randomness or degree of disorder must always increase. And you can see that in your child's room if you just let your children go in and play. Disorder always increases. But this shows Sue at 20. She's very beautiful, but we know that disorder increases. Here's Sue at 90. She doesn't look quite as good. And here's Sue at 3,000. Total disorder. Well, the evolutionists say that adding energy in an open system will overcome the second law of thermodynamics. But we believe the universe is a closed system. Adding energy is destructive without a complex mechanism to harness the energy, such as we get energy from the sun. We have a complex mechanism, photosynthesis, that converts this energy to matter. But adding energy without that mechanism doesn't work. The Japanese added lots of energy to Pearl Harbor in 1941, but obviously this did not add order. So here's a question. How come disorder came into the world? Charles Darwin asked, how can a good God allow evil to occur? Does anyone have an answer? Yes.
God, in a way, did not allow evil to occur. We made the choice to allow evil into the world.
Okay.
And since then, evil has just taken over.
Okay, God created the world very good. He said it was very good. But Adam and Eve sinned. They took of the fruit, which they were told not to. And because of that, death and disorder entered the world. Okay. The next one, statistically impossible for the first living cell to form by chance. The cell is very complex. It has a nucleus, a skin on the outside. It's like a miniature city. And we have not come close to duplicating this without using life. You can see here's the Miller-Urey experiment. They created amino acids back in the 1950s. Everyone thought this was the answer. But in an oxidizing atmosphere, as soon as they formed, these amino acids would be destroyed. So they said, well, there was a reducing atmosphere. There was methane, CO2. But there's been other studies that have shown that even if you had all the time and all the matter in the universe, you had billions of years, after all that time, due to statistics, you would only produce one functional protein after all that time, and we're made up of hundreds and thousands of proteins. The second one shows what some believe maybe happened, black smokers under the sea, sulfide coming. They believe that by some mechanism, life formed under the sea, but we have not seen that yet. We've spent millions of dollars, millions of hours trying to create life in the laboratory. We have not been able to do it. So finally, as we'll discuss in the next one, they now believe, a lot of people, that panspermia, that life was seeded here on Earth from another planet or another world. So that this is from a biology book. The first living cells emerged between 4 and 3.8 billion years ago. There's no record of the event. And this is Paul Davies, a well-known scientist. Nobody knows how a mixture of lifeless chemicals spontaneously organized themselves into the first living cell. So this is a real big problem. If you don't create the first living cell, how can you create man, multicellular life? So here's a question. A snowflake crystallizes from a water drop. You know, it gets colder. You get a hexagon, a snowflake. Couldn't life spontaneously form from a mixture of lifeless chemicals? Some have said it's just an automatic process. What would you say to that?
Let's do it.
Let's do it. Okay.
We snow all the time.
We do snow all the time. We know that because of the properties of ice that form, you do create hexagons, snowflakes. But we also know that even in the laboratory, after very much effort, they've not been able to create anything that's close to life. In essence, life, the first living cell, is much more complex than a snowflake. Okay. No life from outer space. Again, a lot of people believe that somehow the Earth was seeded from life from outer space. So panspermia is what it's designated as, life seeded from outer space. They spent billions of dollars searching for signals from outer space. They have these receivers. It's called SETI, Search for Extraterrestrial Intelligence. And they've only discovered life one time. And what world do you think that was from? So they discovered life one time. Actually, a bird built a nest in one of these receivers. They thought there was life, but it was from planet Earth. Okay. So how many believe humans have received communication from an extraterrestrial intelligence? Raise your hand. One, my wife, because she's heard this presentation. Of course we have. We've received communication from God, the Bible. Hebrews 1, God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portion and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. So we have received extraterrestrial communication, but from the spiritual world, from God. We know God is a spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Okay, so we're going to look at biogenesis. Life comes from life. Does everybody know who Louis Pasteur is? He's a very famous scientist. He proved biogenesis, that life only comes from life. And how did he do that? Okay. In the past, they thought, well, you know, they had meat or bread that was out, and suddenly it started sprouting life, so life just spontaneously appeared. But Pasteur sterilized flask, put in meat, etc., did not allow bacteria in the air to get in, and he showed that life only comes from life. If you keep it sterile, there's no way for life to get in, bacteria, then nothing would grow, nothing would form. And so this shows moldy bread. Obviously, that came from bacteria in the air. And Pasteur proved that. And we know that that's what the Bible says. Everything produces after their kind. Let the earth bring forth living creatures after their kind, both cattle, plants, and then God saw that that was good. So life only comes from life. And we also, finches turn into finches, dogs turn into dogs, cats turn into cats. Okay, here's a question on the Galapagos Islands. This is a famous, well-known experiment. Peter Grant observed finches developing larger, stronger beaks during droughts. Doesn't this prove evolution? So you had a number of different finches. During droughts, the seeds were, only the large seeds remained. It required a finch with a large beak to be able to eat those seeds and use them for nourishment. So doesn't this prove evolution? Natural selection, survival of the fittest. You get the bird with a big beak, right? Well, when they reproduced, these birds still produced finches. There was no new information. And when the drought was over, that all sorts of seeds came back, then the normal population came back. You had beaks, birds with smaller beaks. So there was no real directional evolution. Okay. Mutations seem to be harmful or neutral to the propagation of the species. So this shows genomic robustness or how fit it is. Evolution says it's going to become progressively better with time, more robust, constant is this green line. But when actual observations we've seen that we're less fit with time because we accumulate mutations. So one question would be, where did Cain and Seth get their wives? That's what a lot of people have asked. Danny, where did they get their wives?
Same place we got them, our sisters.
Okay. They married their sisters, their full-blooded sisters. But we can't do that today. You can't marry a close relative because if you both have weaknesses in the same gene, you're going to get abnormal children. So we, in a lot of states, it's prohibited by law. So initially, we were perfect, and then with time, we've deteriorated. So that's why we can say our children are less fit than we are. Although they may not like that, but... So actually, if you would put the lines, you would actually put evolution down here, and it's supposedly built up with time because it started out very low. Yes?
Do you think people, if more and more people like wearing glasses because of genes going down, that you think more people wear glasses in our day and age? Or?
Yeah, we probably have glasses or some sort of, you know, contacts or...
I mean, I wonder if that's getting more, like if it's getting... Time goes on, if more and more people have to have glasses just for a simple fact of the you know, genes going down.
That certainly could be true. I mean, that we have cataracts. You know, they used to live 930 years. I think Adam lived 930 years. Obviously, we have a lot lower lifespans today. But you can see that in hearing also. A lot of people have to have hearing aids. Now, that may not be to a new due to mutations, but just because they've been listening to very loud music, and that's caused their hearing to deteriorate. But okay, you know, if you had Superman, you'd see a positive mutation, but when you have mutations in your body, you don't think of that because we know that most of them are negative. This shows some experiments with fruit flies. I think they started these experiments in the 1800s, but they took normal fruit flies and they started using chemicals or radiation and they got variations. But you can see that some of them, you know, wide eyes, curly wings, wingless, stubby wings. Some of them were born dead, yellow body, but all of them obviously were less fit than the original fruit fly. All mutations observed produced flies that were inferior to the original fly. So the evolutionists would say that fruit flies must have evolved as far as they can go But we believe that God created everything very good, and since then we've seen deterioration. So fruit flies also have accumulated mutations, but not as fast as if they were radiated in these experiments. Okay, so someone wins the lottery. This fellow here, Mr. Whitaker, won the lottery, $315 million. The odds are very low. Couldn't mutations produce new life forms through, you know, just a lucky break, even though it's very improbable? Essentially, they've done the math. They cannot. The mutations lead us lower. They don't lead us higher. At times, you can get mutations that seem to help, but overall, they lead us down. Like sickle cell anemia, that seems to be bad, right? But it does provide some resistance to malaria. So in some places, it seems to be helpful, but you're going to die from it eventually anyway. So there's some mutations that seem to be beneficial, but over time they lead down. Okay, transitional forms are missing or controversial. We do have a lot of fossils. It's estimated that there are billions of fossils in the fossil record. We also know that they've done millions of experiments with both trying to create new creatures using new innovations, and they've not been able to come up with anything that works. Darwin himself said, if my theory about slow, gradual changes be true, numberless intermediate varieties must assuredly have existed. So he was saying, in the fossil record, we should have numberless missing links. We should be able to trace that. But we know, this is from Dr. Colin Patterson, a senior paleontologist. I fully agree. He wrote a book. I fully agree with your comments on the lack of evolutionary transitions in my book. If I knew of any fossil or living, I would certainly have included them. I will lay it on the line. There is not one such fossil. This shows a interesting case study. So in evolution, they believe that initially fish arose, and then amphibians, which can go on to land, and then from amphibians to reptiles, and then from reptiles to mammals, like us. We're mammals, we're vertebrates. And then they believe, so where did the whale, what's the whale? Is it a big fish? Okay, the whale is a mammal, so where did it come in? How did we get the whale? Well, the evolutionists believe that mammals came onto land, and then over time, one of the mammals went back to the sea, and so it became a whale. And they're trying to show here, initially all they had was one small piece of skull, a small piece of jaw, and a few teeth. And from that, they were able to establish that, yes, they had a missing link for a whale. But then as they got more bones, they discovered that it was more like a coyote. It talks about the skulls of two pachycetid whales on the left, then in the middle, a coyote. So they found out that it was not actually something like a whale, but it was more like a coyote. But that's usually what's found. The less bones you have, the better the transitional fossil, the better the missing link. Once you discover more bones, they find out that, no, it's not really what we thought it was. And they also try to look at one part of the body. For here, they compared the ears, the hearing, specialization of the ear, and that's how they decided that this was very closely related to the whale. Okay, so where are most fossils found? on land or in the ocean? Well, actually, most fossils are found on land because we're land creatures. It's difficult for us to get in the ocean. There's a lot of fossils in the ocean, but most of the ones we find are on land. So for fossils found on the land, what are the most common type of fossils found? This is on the land. Yes?
Wouldn't they be fossils from the ocean, such as like plants, animals?
Yeah, but that's the second answer to the second question. Most fossils are sea creatures, and that we are found on land because that's where we are. And so for vertebrates, such as us, what are the most... what's most commonly fossilized?
Fish.
What?
Fish.
Fish, Will? Actually, what part of the body? Josh, Josiah? Okay, bones or... it's actually one part of the body. It's actually teeth because they're very hard. They found a lot of teeth. You can, if you look through, like we were in Bartlesville, Oklahoma, they had fossils on this hill, and we found a lot of shark's teeth, for instance. So teeth are very hard, so they're the easiest to find. So how many pre-human fossils have been found? Transitions between primates and man, at least supposedly. Actually, they've been very few. All of them that have been found can fit into one coffin. So we know that fossilization doesn't occur that easily. For example, during the late 1800s, they killed a lot of buffalo. This shows buffalo skulls, but they weren't fossilized because they weren't buried quickly, and then silica and calcium carbonate did not replace the bony material. So they were not fossilized. So it requires something different than just a usual process. And of course, I believe that it's a great flood. Hydrothermal water that contains these chemicals, and then it replaces the bone, and you get fossilization. See, here's a tooth that was used to good effect. 1922, they were going to show this evidence at the Scopes trial. Do you all remember that trial? Where they taught evolution, and it was against the Tennessee law, and then they actually found him guilty. They didn't introduce it at the trial, but this was one of these evidences. So they built it from one tooth. So again, it's easiest to come up with a complete missing link, the fewer of the fossils that you have. And so what happened to the Nebraska man? Is it still used today? It might be used, but what did the tooth turn out to be? It was an extinct pig, yes. So it was a pig, it wasn't a human. And they found that when they found more parts, they found that it was a pig. And there's also been obviously some frauds. The Piltdown Man, for 30 years, it was shown as one of the primary evidences for a missing link. And then they found that it had been fraudulently, I think it was the jawbone of a man, the skull of an ape, and it had been filed to make it look more like a missing link. So this shows all the transitional forms that we found could fit into one coffin. So here's another question. Can you all see this? Might be a little difficult. But they found Lucy. That's probably the most famous missing link. They found it in East Africa. While they were searching, they were playing the song Lucy in the Sky with Diamonds from the Beatles, so they named the skeleton Lucy. And they brought it to Houston. It was a big controversy. You know, you shouldn't lose this priceless skeleton by flying. But they did fly up to Houston, and we went and saw it, my wife and I. So, to become human, it has to have a large brain case or be bipedal. In other words, walk like we do. And they could easily tell that the brain case, you know, the brain case of humans is quite a bit larger. I think it's 1,500 cc's than it is for apes. They're quite a bit smaller. And they could easily determine from this that the brain case was small. So it wasn't that it had started developing a larger brain. So they then said, well, it's not the brain case, but they said it was bipedal. And you can see over here, this is an artist rendition. The eyes look like human eyes. It's walking erect. But actually, obviously, no one ever saw Lucy walk. This is all they have. They don't have the complete skeleton. And some anatomists have said, yes, it is human. And others have said, no, it is ape. So it probably was an extinct ape. It was not a transition to human. Okay, so now we're going to discuss irreducible complexity. All parts in a complex organism are needed for the whole to be functional. These cannot accumulate gradually over time. So it's like your car, you know, if you accumulate initially, you know, the engine, and then later you add a transmission, and then tires, and, you know, it just doesn't quite work that way. You have to have everything for your car to be functional. And Charles Darwin himself said, to suppose that the eye could have been formed by natural selection seems, I freely confess, absurd in the highest degree. So we know that we have, the eye is very complex. You have a retina, cornea. You have millions of connections to your brain. The eye brain system is very complex. And you have to have everything for it to work. And this shows a bacterial flagellum. This is like a tiny motor, but it's very tiny. 8 million of them would fit in the cross-section of an average human hair. And it's like a complex motor. It rotates up to 100,000 RPM. But for it to work, it has to have all the parts there together as a working whole. If you have part of it missing, it can't work. And one of the classic illustrations has been a mouse trap. You know, you just can't have part of a mouse trap to catch a mouse. You have to have the spring, the base, and the actual rigid wire to catch the mouse. And this talks about the chromosomes, DNA. The code in the chromosomes is more complex and holds more information than all the computer programs ever written by man combined. So how could this happen by chance? And even Bill Gates says DNA is like a software program, but it's much more complex than anything we've been able to design. So if you unraveled it, the DNA, it would stretch to the moon and back. And you can see the double helix there. So DNA, so what's the most powerful computing mechanism in our known universe? What's the most powerful computer ever built?
Brain.
Yes, the human brain is the most powerful computer that's ever been built. Well, you'll say, you know, Big Blue, the IBM machine, beat us in chess. But what else can Big Blue do? Can it drive? Can it, you know, the human brain can do a lot. Okay, natural selection acts to conserve order, does not produce new organisms. So you can see here a two-headed turtle. One question I ask, is this female or male? It's female. It can't make up its mind. No. That's a joke. Don't throw any friends. My wife doesn't like this joke. So you see that... But this would be selected against because it's a mutation. It's not an advantage. So mutations don't produce new organisms. They they produce defective organisms. So natural selection is a conservative process that removes defective organisms and keeps the species strong. So it's not an innovative process that brings forth new species, but it acts to remove the defective organisms. And this is 24 years before Darwin. But we know natural selection can act only on those biological properties that already exist. It cannot create properties in order to meet adaptational needs. So it doesn't produce innovative information that leads to new species. And finally, and then evolution cannot be observed. As you look at these, you know, these are all complex structures, but one of them is specified. And obviously we all know that this over here, these were sculpted on the mountain. This is Mount Rushmore with George Washington, Thomas Jefferson, Roosevelt, and Lincoln. And over here, even though this is similarly complex, it's not specified information. So we can't observe evolution happening. This is, again, Richard Dawkins. Evolution has been observed, he says. It's just that it hasn't been observed while it's happening. It occurs too slow to observe it. But science, a study of the physical and natural world through observation and experiment, so we should be able to observe it if it's true science. Okay, so what are some of the things that cannot be observed? Again, the origin of the first living cell. We can't see one kind of animal evolving into another kind. Evolution occurs too slowly to be observed. Transitional fossils, evolution occurs too fast for transitional forms to be fossilized, so we don't have those. So evolution essentially is too slow and it's too fast. We just can't see it. But we see change through time in our world. Does not this happen for evolution? You know, a knight in armor. Here's Clint Eastwood with his pistols, and then in the future. But we know that this is all design. As we learn more about armor, about guns, we develop new techniques. And then finally, not enough time for evolution to occur. Evolutionists believe there's millions of years for evolution to occur. But we've seen, this was discovered by Mary Schweitzer, who is an evolutionist, but in 2005 she found live blood cells or viable blood cells inside a T-Rex skeleton. And there's no one that believes that this could have remained viable for billions of years. This indicates that there's much less time than we've thought. So we believe that all these fossils are due to Noah's flood. And we'll just kind of go through some of these rock layers, fossils, mountains. We're going to discuss this more tomorrow. So again, the top 10 reasons not to believe in evolution. Entropy always increases. The origin of the first living cells by evolutionists, they cannot create it. We believe there's no life from outer space. We haven't found any. We do believe, however, there is a spiritual world. Biogenesis, life always comes from life. Mutations are harmful or neutral. We know that we're accumulating mutations so that we're less fit, actually, than Adam and our ancestors. Transitional forms are missing or controversial. The ones that seem to be viable are based on just a very few parts. As they discover more parts of the skeleton, they find out that they're not a missing link. Irreducible complexity. The human body is so complex, there's no way that it could have been developed by chance. Natural selection acts to conserve order. It does away with mutations. It doesn't produce innovative organisms. Evolution cannot be observed. It's either too fast or too slow. We just can't see it. And there's not enough time for evolution to occur. So applications, science changes a lot. The Bible does not change. We can believe in the Bible. The Bible's not a scientific textbook. It doesn't give us all the details, but the general outline is true. We do not have to stop using our brains because we believe the Bible. As we discover more and more about evolution, we discover evolution's not true. But obviously, the Bible requires faith. Evolution is becoming harder to believe as more and more evidence comes in. Again, these are two of the best books, or two of good books. There's other books. Theistic Evolution by the Discovery Institute, Darwin on Trial by Phil Johnson. And we can give thanks to God for his wonderful creation and for sustaining the natural laws of the universe. We were created by God, and he keeps the universe going so that we can live. He said he formed the earth to be habitable. And I'll just, one last thing. If you follow the national media, like National Geographic, etc., they had an article, Was Darwin Wrong? This is actually from 2004. And in this article, they state that, was Darwin wrong? Their answer is no. The evidence for evolution is overwhelming. So, in national media, everything is going to be against creation for evolution. So you can't accept everything you read. You have to apply some discernment to it. It's just like positive articles about Donald Trump and CNN or the Washington Post. There's not going to be a lot. Well, the positive articles for creation in National Geographic, there's never going to be any. So we have to, or in the Houston Chronicle or the other major papers. So you have to apply discernment and think about what you read. I've noticed some articles that they found evidence that completely supports creation. The way they write the article, it seems like it supports evolution. So you have to really look at these and consider what they're saying. Well, let's close. Yes. I think they have made some, like the genetically modified food, etc., and they have tried to use it to support evolution. But a lot of it, it's like seedless grapes. I mean, they're great for us. We like to eat grapes without seeds, but does it help with the propagation of the species? There's no seeds. It can't reproduce. So a lot of the genetically modified organisms are more for certain purposes, but they may not help the actual propagation of the species. Yes?
One annoying thing that I see when you read articles about evolution, and they use the word design, and I don't like when they use the word design, because design is a creation word.
Right.
The word design, you can't use it and say, oh, natural selection.
Right.
That way, you can't use the word design in your description of the animal or whatever you're talking about, but they still do.
Right. It's a random, undirected process, evolution. That's what they all admit. Okay. Why don't we close with a word of prayer? Dear Father, we just thank you for your word. We just thank you that you have shown us the truth. Lord, just pray that you would give us faith to believe you and to follow after you. And to live as we should. We just thank you for your love. Pray this in the Lord Jesus Christ's name.